Well, thank you, Renee. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Now that I live over in Eastern Washington, I'll have to figure out some Eastern Washington type of hello. I don't know what it would be yet. Well, for those of you who are visiting, we actually do have a pastor. He's just not here today. He's down in Oregon. He's also the regional pastor, so he has duties that occasionally take him out of town. So he's out of town today, so we're covering for him. 2 weeks ago, my wife Shannon and I were down at the Singles Weekend. At the meetings, we discussed a book written by Gary Chapman. It was called The Five Love Languages. I had never heard of that before. Apparently, it's been out for a while. But sometimes professional counselors who've been in business for decades discover things that, in the course of their practice, that work. They simply work to explain certain things and so forth. And then they look in the Bible and they discover that it was there all along. The reason it works is because it's biblical. You know, the quote-unquote love languages are simply ways that people give and receive love. Authors like to package things up in snappy little sayings so they can sell books. So that's what the five love languages are. He just calls them love languages, but they're ways that people give and receive love. And the idea behind this subject is to help people understand each other so that they can feel loved. And I'm going to give a couple examples of this, but first, here are the five love languages, or the five ways that they've discovered that people generally give and receive love. First is words of affection. This is verbally communicating your love and appreciation for the other person. So this is very verbal. You know, it's like, you did a good job. I love you. I appreciate what you've done for me. And those sort of things. The next is gifts. A lot of people love to give and receive gifts, little gifts of appreciation, just ways that you can express love by giving gifts. The next one is acts of service. These are doing things to help and serve the other person. This may be the primary way that you show love, and the primary way that you appreciate receiving love is through these acts of service. The next is quality time. Just being together, enjoying one another's company, spending quality time together. And the last one of the five is physical touch. This isn't necessarily sexual at all. It's just touching. You know, when you pass by, touch one another. Give somebody a hug. Those little things, shaking hands. Some people don't like shaking hands or anything like that. So some people are way more, you know, what those of us who, that isn't our primary love language, would say touchy-feely people. But that's one of the ways. So as an example of this, what if a husband's primary way of showing love is words of affirmation? And a wife's primary language is acts of service. He praises her, tells her that he loves her, how much he appreciates her. And all the time she's thinking, this guy's all talk. Why doesn't he do something for me if he really loves me? So you can see that simply by understanding this would help a lot in the relationship. Well, all of this I've talked about so far is an introduction to what my subject really is. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and verse 36 again, because this is where I started my last sermon. I'd like to start this one here as well. Matthew 22, 36 Somebody came to Jesus and said, "Master, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we'll get back to the like unto it part there as well. So we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And what I'd like to go through today is that God loves us in these ways. And we, in return, can show our love to God in these ways too. You know, this is something that has been discovered. And like last time, I talked about showing God our love by obeying the first of the four commandments. And that's still true. This doesn't negate any of that. But you'll see that this is different. This is a little more personal in how we love God and how God loves us. So as I said, the first of these ways that we show love to one another and to God, and the way that God shows love to us, is words of affirmation. That God speaks and tells us that he loves us. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, "The Lord appeared of old. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." So here God is saying that he loves us. He is affirming us and telling us that he loves us. There's another scripture that's just back a couple pages in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where he kind of goes into it even a little deeper. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or to give you hope. So God's thoughts towards us are positive, thoughts of love, because he has a plan for us. So God does affirm us. He tells us that he loves us. And then he also goes beyond that. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Because God knows us very well. He created us. So he knows our mentality and our psyche. He says in verse 20, we'll start in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he adds this, "And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth." So he says that he'll be with us, that not only does he love us and tells us he loves us, but that he will be with us. Then we don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So God affirms us in this way, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In other places, he talks about giving us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, that this is just a down payment, that he's serious about this, and that we should be serious as well. So how do we show this kind of love to God? We're to love God with our whole heart and our whole being. And this is one way that we can express this to God. Let's turn to Psalms 9 and verse 1. David, as a man after God's own heart, affirmed God in this way. Verse 1, we actually have a song in our hymnal that is this psalm. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So God continually poured out his heart to God and affirmed God's majesty and his glory and affirmed that God was first in his heart, verbally in prayer that way, and with praises, with singing. When we sing hymns, we're singing to God. You know, we're not singing for each other. We're singing praises to God, and we're affirming his majesty and his glory. So David, throughout the Psalms, continually praised God, and with words of affirmation, gave his praise to God and his just his affirmation. It's interesting, too. Turn to Matthew 6. The Bible being what it is, the Word of God, it's amazing how everything goes together. It all fits together. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, it's talking about the model prayer. They asked Jesus, how should we pray? So here's the model prayer. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in the model prayer, it starts right out where we affirm God's holiness. We say, God, you know, we realize that we are coming before your throne and that we're coming before the throne of the creator of the universe who has all power and who reigns in glory and majesty. So it's really interesting how when Jesus told us how to pray, that it starts right out affirming God and affirming his position and his glory and his power. So that's the first way that we receive love from God, and also that we can give love back to God, is through what is called words of affirmation. The next I'd like to talk about is quality time. You know, God wants to spend time with us, and he wants to spend quality time. How important is it to get to know God? Let's turn to John 17 and verse 3. This has always been sort of an amazing scripture to me. John 17 and verse 3. Because to meditate on this is the depth of understanding in this is pretty amazing. So John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's an interesting way that Jesus put that. That this is eternal life, to know God. You know, we need to get to know our Creator. We don't need to turn there, but in James 4 and verse 7, it simply says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's another scripture in the Old Testament that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So we need to spend quality time with God to get to know God. It's interesting as well in Matthew when Jesus is saying that, you know, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. He said that when it's all said and done, people will come to him and say, you know, haven't we done marvelous works in your name? You know, haven't we done this and done that? And we've preached your name, we've set up missionaries, we've done all these things. And he says, you know, depart from me. You know, I don't know you. If we're getting to know someone, you know, we need to spend time. So we need to give God quality time. Quality time in prayer, quality time in study, meditation. You know, a lot of people pray in different ways. Some people like to, you know, spend time on their knees, if you can do that. You know, some people simply can't get on their knees, but some people like to pray when they're either driving or doing other things. It's interesting that a lot of younger people, when they like do their homework and stuff, they have music on or the videos or whatever. It's like they can't concentrate unless there's a lot else going on. I was at work one time. I was in somebody's house and I was doing a lot of painting. And I spent like 2 weeks in these people's house. They had new windows put in and I was painting the trim around the windows. And I spent like 2 weeks with an inch and a half brush in my hand. And this guy came home and it was all quiet, you know, I was just working. And he said, "Don't you want a radio?" And I said, "No." You know, I was comfortable with my own thoughts, you know. And I said, "No, I don't." And he went and got a radio and set it down next to me and plugged it in anyway. And he said, "Turn it to whatever station you want, you know." So when he left, I turned it off. But the point is that, you know, we need to spend time in whatever way that you know, works for us. To really meditate, to allow God to talk to us, and for us to talk to God. And that interaction is where the relationship is built. And we can become truly one. During the Passover service, we will read through sections of John. And it's really talking about becoming one through interacting the way that we're talking about today. And having that, you know, deep relationship. It's interesting that some of the people in the Bible who had close relationships with God were called God's friend. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, Abraham is called God's friend. He was called the friend of God, the father of the faithful. Let's turn to John 15, just back a couple pages. And starting in verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it's not just to love one another, but to love one another, you know, as I have loved you. Because he laid down his life for us. Verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you." So the new commandment that is given to us is to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. So we need to become God's friends by spending quality time, by enjoying the time that we have studying his word, studying what he has to say to us, and to pray and let him know how we feel in our innermost being. You know, we see in Psalms how David just poured out his heart to God and had a very intimate relationship with him, becoming God's friend through quality time. The next way that we show love is gifts. And God is the greatest giver. He's called the giver. Have you ever given a gift to someone that you know they will just love? Maybe a child or a really good friend. And you know that they would really enjoy this gift. So you buy this gift, and you, in a way, are more excited about it than they are. Of course, they don't know anything about it. They don't understand, you know, what you're going to give them. But you do, and you understand what it's going to do for them. So you're really excited about it because you know that they're going to love it. And God's that way. You know, He knows us. He knows what we want. He knows what we desire. And He's excited about giving us this gift, which is eternal life, because He knows what eternal life's like. You know, we don't. And we know what it's, or He knows what it's like. So He's excited about it. Let's turn to Psalms 37 and verse 4 and 5. David says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass." So God knows what the desires of our heart are. And it's not things. It's not stuff. You know, what our heart really desires in an innermost level. You know, we desire things like security. We desire love. We desire life. You know, those are the desires of our heart. Not that I want a new Corvette, you know. He could do that too, but, you know, that's not important. So God is the greatest giver. James 1 and verse 17 simply says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That the true gifts come from God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, that's the area of Scripture where it talks about spiritual gifts, that God also gives spiritual gifts for the edification of the congregation, to help others in God's service. But John 3:16, which most of us can probably quote, but I wrote down because I'm as old as Warren. Warren is my good friend. That's the only reason I can say that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He was willing to give Jesus Christ, to give His life, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the desire of our heart, is to have God's love, to have life and security forever. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," which is the earnest, the down payment of what is to come, is of the gift that God will give us. Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death. The only thing we deserve, which is wages, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's no way that we can earn eternal life. We love God's law, as we sang, but it's not to earn salvation. We obey God because we love God, and because obedience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift of God. So how can we give gifts to God? God is a tremendous giver, but how can we give gifts? I think probably the obvious answer is that we can give offerings. We can give free will offerings. That's our choice. So we can give to God through offerings. We can give God praise. We can give God our very lives. You know, you can say that we have to do that, but we do have free choice. And the greatest gift that we can actually give God is to give our life back to Him, because our life came from Him. There's a song we sing that says, you know, all that borrows life from you is ever in your care. And life is really, life itself is a gift from God. You know, we have nothing of our own. You know, in Him we live and move and have our being. But the greatest gift we can give God is our life. And that's how, one of the ways we can show God that we love Him. The next way to show love is acts of service. And of course, just as God is the greatest giver of all, He's also the greatest servant of all. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Actually, dropping down to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus came to this earth not as the king at this time, but as a servant, to give his life as a ransom for many, and to be a servant. In Matthew 20, 27, let's turn to Matthew 20, 27. Let's again drop down to 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus didn't come to exercise the authority that he actually has, but he came to give his life and to be a servant and to set the example of how the servants of God should be today, that we are servants. So how do we serve God? This is probably an area where, you know, we can come up with the most on how we serve God. Of course, we know that Matthew 28, 19 through 20, that is the Great Commission, to go and to preach the gospel to all the world as a witness and to make disciples. So we serve God by preaching the gospel, and not preaching only, but by example. If we're going to take the name Christian, we must be like Jesus Christ and model our life after Jesus Christ, because we are a model. If we're going to take that label, we need to be like Jesus Christ. To obey from the heart. At this time, I'd like to turn to Matthew 25, and this is sort of a little bit of a different section, but it fits in here, and it also fits in all of the other ways to love that we're talking about. Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when saw, you know, you sick, or in prison?" In verse 40, "The king shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." So this is an important way that we can serve God and do acts of service to God. Because this is very plainly saying that by doing this to others, we are doing it to God himself. And we are doing his work. I mentioned earlier in Matthew 22, 36, that when he says, you know, the second great commandment is like unto the first. You know, this is one important way that this is true. That if you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, that you will love your neighbor as yourself, because serving your neighbor is serving God. So it's very important, you know, that we understand that, so that we don't think that, oh, well, we can love God, but we don't need to, you know, help these people, because after all, they're the least. That's not true at all. Let's turn to 1 John 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, who is not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. You know, it can't get any plainer than that. That if we love God, we will love our brother also. And serving our brother serves God. So we see that by serving fellow man, by doing acts of service, we are doing acts of service to God. And we can love God in that way, as well as serving God directly. So how about number five? How about physical touch? You're probably thinking, well, okay, how's he going to do this one? First, let's go to Psalms 139. One through seven. Another psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compassed my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? So here David says that God has set his hand on him. Now that's, you know, sort of a spiritual thing. God can touch us, and God does touch us. He says he'll come and live within us, that Christ lives in us. And in that way, God touches us. But it's also interesting, you know, if God did literally touch us, it would kill us, you know, physically. You know, we can't look on God as God is and live. You know, physical flesh simply cannot do that. But consider this. How did we receive God's Holy Spirit? You know, through repentance, baptism, and then a minister laid his hands on you, and you received God's Holy Spirit through prayer. So through the laying on of hands, God, through a human, touched you and came into you. We see this in other instances as well. The blessing of little children. You know, the little children come up, and in essence, you know, through the ministry, God touches them and gives his blessing on them. In marriage, the couple joins hands, and the minister joins hands and asks God to unite them as husband and wife. So God is involved in all of these things, and it's through touch. The anointing of the sick. You know, the oil is just a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And you're touched. And in each of these cases, you know, we touch God as well. I mean, we're touched, but I mean, touch is involved. So we're connected. In each case, you know, we're connected through the Holy Spirit. So God does touch us in this way, and we literally are always in contact with God through touch. It's truly amazing that in all of these ways, you know, it has been discovered that these are the ways that we interact and love one another. And that God does this in all of these ways. You know, so many times these things are discovered and found out. So we see that God loves us in all of these ways, and that we can show our love to God in these ways as well. So as we enter into another holy day year, let's meditate on God's love as it is directed toward humanity through his plan. I'd like to close by reading Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, from the New Living Translation. I had never even heard of that translation either, but it's on my computer Bible study program. But I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, from that version. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God.